Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
And welcome to our service here this evening at Martin Top. My name's Stephen. This morning we had a bit of hymn book shuffle and used two hymn books. And we're doing the exact... No, I've trumped Roger this evening because we're using both Redemption Hymnal, Mission Praise, and we have a final song on the screen as well. But our first two hymns are from the Red Book, Redemption Hymnal, and then the third one is from Mission Praise. But before we sing our first hymn, let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening with our hearts overflowing with thanksgiving and praise for you. We are truly grateful for your countless blessings and your unwavering love that sustains us each day. Your word says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And we pray, Lord, that our worship this evening will be a true reflection of our gratitude. We pray that we might honour you with every word and deed. May our expressions of thanks and praise rise to you like a sweet aroma as we celebrate your boundless goodness and faithfulness. We do thank you for another day, another opportunity to serve you and to worship you. And we ask that we might remain ever mindful of your blessings, that we will be inspired to live lives that continually give glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's sing our first hymn, which is number 32 in Redemption Hymnal.
Oh,
I'm going to read a short passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And these are words that the Lord spoke shortly before the Israelites were to cross over into the promised land. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Amen. Let's sing our second hymn, which is Come Thou Fount, number 601 in the Red Book.
Great a debtor,
Perhaps you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, which is where we'll find our passage for this evening. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 22. So this evening, we continue our series through the book of Acts, and our passage is the sixth verses that are found at the end of chapter 24. So we'll be reading from verse 22. You might recall that the Apostle Paul had gone to Jerusalem despite the warnings that he had received from well-meaning Christians. And a group of Jews at Jerusalem were plotting to kill him. And because of this, the tribune, a man named Claudius Lysias, had sent Paul under the guard of a large band of soldiers to a man called Felix, who was the governor at Caesarea. And last time, a month ago, we looked at the first 21 verses of this chapter, where Paul had appeared before Felix. And a Jewish lawyer named Tertullus had presented the case for the prosecution, and Paul had spoken in his own defence. And this case consisted of two parts: extreme flattery of Felix, and then false accusations against Paul. And Paul's closing words are found in verse 21 of this chapter. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So we come to our reading, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul in prison. Well, those of you that know me will know that I'm not in the habit of trying to give a sermon a title. But this evening is an exception. And the title is "Shaken and Not Stirred." And that's a phrase that might ring a bell with the James Bond aficionados. It's how Mr. Bond prefers his martini cocktail. Well, here we're not thinking about a cocktail being shaken this evening, but rather a man. So have you ever had an experience that has shaken you? Most of us have experiences from time to time that really shake us. It could be the death of someone close to us, a parent, a sibling, a spouse, perhaps even a child. Perhaps it might be a terrible accident or a serious illness, either happening to ourselves or to someone close to us. Maybe you, or again, someone close to you has been the victim of a crime. Well, such experiences are common to all mankind, but they are things that can shake us from time to time. Sometimes they might have a profound negative effect that lasts for many years, or possibly even for the rest of your life. Sometimes people are stirred in a way that they go on to achieve something that they might not otherwise have done. The story behind many a successful business is a tale of failure and even bankruptcy. But often, after we've gone through one of these experiences that shake us, after a shorter period of, say, a few months or perhaps a few years, we're able to get over it and carry on, much as before. But such events can also be used by the sovereign God of the universe to bring a sinner to repentance and seek salvation from the only place it may be found, Jesus Christ our Lord. But for many, the opportunity, when it arises, is lost. The opportunity is shunned. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Additionally, it's not just life's events that may shake us up. The Word of God may do so too. It may be through preaching. It may be a tract, or perhaps a single verse quoted in some context or other, on a billboard or the side of a bus. God's word says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In general, even when we are shaken up, most of us are not led to repent or to be saved. Only a few people ever experience a complete change of their lives through such a core-shaking experience. And when this happens, it's only by the mercy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was one of those whose life was changed after he was shaken up, when the risen Christ, the Lord of the universe, confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was blinded and fell down. By a mighty work of God, within his being, he was led to ask two questions. And between these two questions, he was born again and changed forever. The first question that Paul asked was, "Who are you, Lord?" And what was the answer? It was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Jesus was saying to Paul, "So you want to know who I am? I am the defender and protector of the people of the way, the people who you are persecuting." And then Paul asked a second question, which expressed his complete and total surrender to the Lord of the universe. Paul said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And through this terrifying experience, Paul was changed from being an enemy of Jesus Christ to being his obedient servant. Paul was shaken up, yet through this he was saved. And the same is true of the Philippian jailer who we met in Acts chapter 16. He was responsible for guarding all the prisoners, but one night at midnight there was an earthquake and the prison doors flew open and the chains of the prisoners all came loose. The jailer was shaken up and about to kill himself, but first he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. The Holy Spirit worked in him, convicting him of sin, and a vision of hell and the wrath of God, and a question arose in his heart, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul tell him? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And instantly the jailer believed and was saved. Like Paul's shaking, this was a good shaking. And in tonight's passage, we're told that Felix's emotional response to Paul proclaiming the word of God is that he was alarmed in verse 25. Other translations say frightened, afraid, fearful, trembled, terrified. You get the picture. Well, what about you? Most likely you have experienced a shaking up through the mighty work of God. But have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ alone? Or are you like Felix the judge who was shaken up but not stirred? So after that fairly long introduction, I have five fairly brief points. Firstly, Felix and Drusilla. Secondly, procrastination part one. Felix and Drusilla hear the gospel. Righteousness, self-control and coming judgment. And procrastination part two. So firstly, Felix and Drusilla. We don't know a great deal about Felix and Drusilla from the scriptural text, but the historical record provides some more information. And here's what people tell me. Firstly, Wikipedia. Felix's cruelty and his accessibility to bribes led to a great increase of crime in Judea. The period of his rule was marked by internal feuds and disturbances, which he put down with severity. In the year 58, Felix hired assassins to murder Jonathan, the high priest. Shortly after Jonathan took office, Jonathan had often criticized Felix about governing Jewish affairs, and he threatened to report to Caesar if Felix did not do well. Felix persuaded Doris, one of Jonathan's most trusted friends and a citizen of Jerusalem, to hire robbers to kill Jonathan by promising to give him a large sum of money. So that's who Felix was. And that, as for Drusilla, a commentator, F.F. Bruce, says Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and at this time was not yet 20 years old. As a young girl, she had been betrothed to the crown prince of Comagene in eastern Asia Minor, but the marriage did not take place because the prospective bridegroom refused to become a proselyte to Judaism. And then her brother, Agrippa II, gave her in marriage to the king of Emesa, which is the modern Homs, a state in Syria. But when she was only 16, Felix, with the help, it is said, of a Cypriot magician called Atamos, persuaded her to leave her husband and become his wife, promising her, with a play on his name, every felicity if she did so. Accordingly, she joined Felix as his third wife. And Warren Wiersbe points out about Drusilla. It must have been the curiosity of his wife Drusilla that prompted Felix to give Paul another hearing. She wanted to hear Paul, for after all, her family had been involved with the Way on several occasions. Her great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. And Acts chapter 12 tells of her father killing the Apostle James. So that's who, something about the character or background of Felix and Drusilla. So procrastination part one. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the Way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. We are told that Felix put them off. That is to say, he refused to judge between Tertullus and Paul. He deferred judgment for another day. He wanted to get more information from Lysias, who had sent Paul to him. We do not know from the text whether Lysias ever did go to Felix in Caesarea. I've read in a commentary that he probably did, and in another commentary that he probably didn't. So either Lysias did come down, and Felix still didn't make up his mind, he still didn't decide the case, or Lysias didn't appear to before Felix, and Felix continued waiting, and he was still waiting 2 years later when he was eventually recalled to Rome. So if Felix had any real intention of reaching a judgment, you'd expect a competent judge to send for Lysias, and if he didn't come, then to decide on the basis of the evidence before him. And regarding the degree of liberty that's afforded to Paul in verse 23, according to F.F. Bruce, Paul was, quote, allowed a reasonable degree of consideration as befitted a Roman citizen against whom no crime was proved. Whether it was reasonable to hold a citizen in custody, which today we would term on remand, for 2 years, is perhaps debatable. But the real reason for Felix's procrastination is revealed to us in verse 26. He hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Felix had a reputation for liking a bribe, as I mentioned in that Wikipedia article earlier. F.F. Bruce says, in spite of stern and reiterated edicts against bribery, the wheels of Roman justice, especially in some provinces, ran more smoothly and rapidly if they were judiciously oiled. So the passage opens but Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the Way. This is the third and final occasion in the book of Acts where the term the Way is used to mean the Christian faith. It's famously used in Acts chapter 9 when Saul, as he was known then, was persecuting the Christians. He sought letters so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It's also used in two verses in Acts chapter 19 and two verses in this chapter here, Acts 24. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the Way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Christian faith isn't primarily about a set of beliefs, though there are core beliefs that every Christian must hold. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it isn't primarily about a set of rules that we must follow. Yet Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Christian faith is primarily about a living relationship with the risen Christ, a relationship in which, through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, we, miserable sinners, are reconciled to a holy God, a God who is so holy that he cannot bear to look upon sin. Nevertheless, such a relationship entails a life of obedient submission to him. The way is not an inappropriate term. So Felix has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. However, that knowledge is of no use to him. Knowing about Christ does not save you. If you can recite vast chunks of scripture, that does not save you. It's about knowing Christ. It's about being in him. Thirdly, Felix and Drusilla hear the gospel. When Felix sent for Paul, perhaps Paul was thinking about God's call on his life. God called Paul and appointed him for a particular task of bearing witness to God in the power of the Holy Spirit to the Jews and the Gentiles, to kings and governors. Paul spoke of this call in Acts 26, which we've not got to yet, but we will do in a few more months. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So what was the purpose of Paul's witness? The first purpose was to open the eyes of those to whom Paul was speaking, to turn them from darkness to light. The people of the world, all unbelievers, are blind in their innermost being, and as a result, they are wrong in all their understanding. Paul was commissioned to open the eyes of people by preaching the gospel message. And a second purpose of Paul's witness was to turn people from the power of Satan to God. All unbelievers are under the authority and power of Satan, slaves to his kingdom, slaves to sin. But God wants to take away their blindness to him and bring them into his kingdom, where God himself will rule them. Only when God does this can anyone experience the glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And the final purpose of Paul's witness is that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. that they may have an inheritance in God, in other words. That's the purpose of Paul's gospel message, and that's why God had Paul witness before Felix. So in verse 24 we read that Felix and his wife Drusilla sent for Paul. Perhaps they were looking for a little entertainment. Paul was a Roman citizen, highly educated, and he seems to be the chief exponent of this gospel. Perhaps it would be profitable, a profitable way to spend the evening. So they sent for Paul. But Paul was unlike many modern preachers who might appear before political leaders of today. They might glory in such opportunities and speak flattering words to those who summon them. But Paul had no interest in flattering Felix. He was led by the Spirit of God, and knowing that God called him to be a witness of Christ before Jews, Gentiles, kings and governors, Paul chose his subject very carefully. In response to the real need which Felix and Drusilla had, Paul knew that he must proclaim that all have sinned. He must speak to Felix and Drusilla about the condemnation that we all face. He knew that he must proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But Paul knew that Felix and Drusilla were terrible sinners, just as Paul had been, just like us. He knew that they were under the wrath of God and heading for eternal judgment, just like everyone who has ever lived. And that is why he knew that he must proclaim the gospel, because he knew that the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. So what did Felix and Drusilla need to hear? Verse 24 says that Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, on the basis of the gospel, a person may come to unite himself with Jesus Christ. And as Paul presented the gospel to Felix and Drusilla, he required something from them in return. This prisoner, as an ambassador of Christ and with his full authority, told this ruler and his wife of their need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone and be saved. So, fourthly, righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. These are the points that Paul spoke about. Firstly, righteousness. Can you imagine a modern preacher going to a leader of his country, looking into his eyes and speaking about his need for righteousness? Or generally speaking, politicians only invite those who will flatter them, say nice things about them. But Paul spoke to Felix bluntly about righteousness. He spoke about how all have violated God's law, the Ten Commandments, how all men are evil and practitioners of evil. We're not told precisely what Paul said to this couple, but we can get the idea from what he wrote in his letter to the Romans. He wrote, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he wrote, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men." So he spoke first about righteousness and then about self-control. I imagine he may have said something to along these lines, "Felix and Drusilla, you know how incapable you are of controlling your lusts and passions. Yes, you are powerful people in the eyes of the world, but you know very well how weak you are when it comes to resisting temptation." But then I'm sure he'll have spoken words of hope. "Felix and Drusilla, I have good news for you. In Jesus Christ, there is great hope for even the most morally bankrupt person. Jesus of Nazareth will not only justify you through faith, but he is able to sanctify you and make you able to resist every temptation." He not only gives you a new nature, but he causes his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to educate you, to empower you to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. This Jesus Christ of whom I am speaking is wisdom, that is, your righteousness, your holiness, your sanctification, and your redemption. That is why it's important for you to leave yourself with him, to leave yourself and to follow him by faith and be saved. And then the coming judgment. The third point that Paul spoke about was the judgment of God. He may have said, "I have presented you the gospel as the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and through him you can be justified and sanctified. But let me tell you something else. Through him you may also be declared just at the last judgment. You are powerful people, but even you will have to stand before Christ at the coming judgment." And then fifthly, procrastination part two. Felix was alarmed, but his fear did not lead him to salvation. Instead, he just turned away. He put it off. And this may be your reaction also. But that's the wrong thing to do when you are confronted by the gospel. It's like ignoring a warning light on an aeroplane or perhaps in your car. You must deal with the problem that you have been warned about. In the same way, when listening to the gospel preached, if your conscience begins to bother you, you should repent and trust in Christ. You must do that, or otherwise you might try to turn off your conscience, to put it off. (Clears throat) But we shall all be judged by God and found wanting unless we repent of our sins, unless we trust in Jesus Christ alone and confess him to be our supreme Lord and serve him. If we do not do these things when we hear the gospel message, we shall be condemned to eternal damnation and punishment. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But this pagan judge, Felix, says, "I'm busy." What he didn't say, but thought, no doubt, was, "Really, I want a bribe." And as a result of his refusal to repent, the gospel became the stench of death to Felix. Unlike Paul, he did not say, "Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Felix was shaken up, but not stirred to seek salvation from the Lord. So as we draw to a close, what about you? What is your reaction to the gospel? I hope you'll react like the Philippian jailer. Yes, he was shaken up in the middle of the night, but then he asked an amazing question: "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." What a marvellous thing to hear. The jailer was shaken and he was stirred to repentance, stirred to believe the gospel. But what about those of us who are Christians? Well, we must, if you believe you are a Christian, you must ask yourself, have you surrendered to him completely to live for his glory, to listen to his instructions, to go when he tells you to go, to stay when he tells you to stay? He calls you to consecrate yourself by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So my question is, do you want to listen to Christ and serve him alone, the one who died for your salvation who lives for your salvation? May God have mercy on us and save us. May he reveal his majesty to us, that we may surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, and serve him only from this day forward, knowing that he is coming soon. Amen. Let's now sing our third hymn from the White Book, Mission Praise, 1358. Close to the back.
I stand in Christ with sins for. my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the day.
Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's now sing our closing hymn from the screen.
I stand with righteous words on high.
His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. God bless. Amen.